Welcome. I want to welcome all of our campuses at Carmel and at Fishers and at the Greater Lafayette campus. We are so glad that you are here. Hey, a couple weeks ago, we gave out $83,000 in envelopes, and I can't keep reading these every week, but I just keep grabbing a handful of them, and I'm so impressed with you all and how you were obedient to the Lord. Dave Hootke up in Lafayette campus handed me a handful of them from up there, and so I was kind of going through those this morning. One here says, a homeless person walked into Subway and asked if anybody could give him money for food. I gave the money to him to help him out. I gave my $10 to a man standing on a street corner in the snow in 10-degree weather. He was holding a sign that said, veteran, hungry, broke, stranded. Here's one that says, we gave the cash to a single mother who discovered she has a cancerous mass growing on her stomach while the baby was delivered by C-section. We doubled the gift. Here's one, using the $25 given to buy socks for a homeless shelter. What would you do if your only pair of socks got wet in the rain? Gave the cash to a single mother. Going to buy gift cards for McDonald's and give to random strangers that I think could use it, could need it. Donated to Food Pantry at Lafayette Transitional Housing. There was a bunch of you that did that at the Lafayette Transitional Housing. So again, they're just so cool. I just get so blessed every time I pick up a handful of these and start to read them. It's just so very, very cool. Well, you look good. I mean, you in Lafayette, you in Fishers, you look great as well. Just turn to the person next to you and just say, you're looking good. Now, guys, you need to hear me on this. Here's a big shout out. Next Friday. See, the women are laughing. The guys are like, what? What's happening next Friday? Next Friday. It's Valentine's Day, guys. You don't want to miss on this. You don't want to mess up. And so be thinking about that all week long. Do something creative. Do something romantic for that one that you love, that you care about. Because you don't want to be like the guy that missed it. You know, I think about this lady that told her husband on Valentine's Day. She said, you know, I had a dream last night. And I dreamed that you gave me this exquisite, beautiful diamond ring. She says, what do you think that means? And he said, I don't know, but you're probably going to find out tonight. So she was excited. She couldn't wait. And so he gets home that night, and sure enough, he's got a gift. It's all wrapped up. It's got a pretty bow on top of it. And he hands it and says, Happy Valentine's to her. And she was so thrilled. And she opens it up, but it was a book. And the title of the book was How to Interpret Dreams. You see, he missed it. Or the arrogant teenager that went up to the girl in class and said, you're going to be my Valentine. And she said, I don't think so. And he said, why not? And she said, well, I've got medical reasons. And he goes, what medical reasons? And she said, you make me sick. So anyway, don't mess up, guys. Next Friday, Valentine's Day, please don't miss that opportunity. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. And as always, we just love gathering together to worship you. God, it's cold outside, but it's warm in here. And what an opportunity to be with friends, to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, God, as we continue on in our series, I pray, dear God, that it would just come alive, that it would just speak into each of our lives, no matter where we find ourselves in our journey with you. I thank you, God, as always, for what you're doing in churches throughout this community. I pray specifically for Faith Church in Lafayette. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in that great congregation and their pastor, Steve Byers. And I pray, dear God, that we could link arms together as we reach out to Tippecanoe County. I just pray, God, bless them and show them your favor. So now, God, challenge us. We just love you, and we ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. There was a guy who bought the state-of-the-art greenhouse. And in that state-of-the-art greenhouse, he had all the equipment that was necessary to grow beautiful flowers and plants. Well, it came time to plant flowers, and he grabbed a bag, and he went out into an open field, And he starts pulling the seeds off of about every weed that he could find. Well, he fills his bag and he goes back and he shares this with one of his friends. And his friend said, I'm not sure I understand what you're doing. You're confusing me. Because I thought your entire goal and your entire purpose is that you wanted to grow beautiful flowers and beautiful plants. What in the world are you doing? And he said, friend, do you have any idea how much it costs to buy those seeds? I can't afford to do that. And he said, besides, I would have to get in my car and I would have to drive down to the seed store. And that would just take a lot of time and a lot of inconvenience. So I can't afford to do it. And I'm not going to invest that kind of time. And you hear a story like that almost in disbelief. You think, well, that's not realistic. That wouldn't happen. I mean, you're not going to get somebody. A true gardener would be willing to pay any price and to make the sacrifices necessary for what it was he or she wanted to grow. And yet I do think it's a great analogy of how a lot of Christians treat their spiritual growth today. They say they want to grow in their faith. They talk about how they want to be more like Jesus. But when it comes to planting the right seeds or doing things well, when it comes to growing the fruit of the Spirit in their life, they come up with all kinds of excuses of why they're just not willing to make that kind of an effort. They're just not willing to make those kind of sacrifices. Well, for those of you that were here last week, we started a new series that we're calling, as you've heard already today, we're calling it The Nine. And in this series, we're going to talk about the nine characteristics that make up the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's very important for us to understand this. I said this to you last week, and I'm going to repeat it because I don't want this to go over your head. When it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular, fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. Because oftentimes people, they kind of pick and choose and think that they're okay if, you know, they say, well, you know, I've got patience in my life. That's the fruit that I have. But I don't have the fruit of kindness. I don't have that one in my life. Or I don't have the fruit of joy. But I have the fruit of love in my life. As if they're kind of picking from a grocery store. But friends, that's not what it says at all. It's singular. It is the fruit of the Spirit. You say, is that a big deal? It's a very big deal because actually Jesus said to us, we saw this last week, Jesus said, you'll know them, you'll recognize them by their fruit. We said very clearly the scripture defines what that fruit is. The scripture defines it as love. And as we read about the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5, the first one mentioned is love. And actually, that's how you will be recognized as a believer. That's how someone will know you're a follower of Christ, is that you're demonstrating love in your life. You say, how do you demonstrate that love? By those characteristics. By all of those characteristics. When you're a believer and a follower of Christ, when you accept Christ into your life, those seeds are birthed in you. But then they grow into fruit. They grow in those that fruit that is listed in Galatians chapter 5 is what will become evident in your life. Now, we said it's true that some are going to grow faster than others because of your different experiences in life, your different challenges in life. Maybe because of what you've been through, kindness grows faster than patience, or maybe joy is grown a little bit faster. And so they may grow at different speeds, but the fact of the matter is they're all growing if you're growing in your walk with the Lord. They are the evidence of spiritual growth. It's important to see that. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and I want to read this because I want to make one other point, and that is, because friends, the more our love grows for Jesus, the more these characteristics will manifest themselves in our life, which is the evidence of spiritual growth. We'll keep saying that over and over. That's why I've wanted to do this series for such a long time, because we constantly wonder, how are we doing in our journey? Where are we at in our walk with Christ? How do we know whether we're getting closer to God? How do we know whether everything is good? You know it by the fruit in your life. And that you see that all through the New Testament, that pattern. The Gospels are full of Jesus talking about that. Now, Paul writes, listen to this, in 1 Corinthians 13, and that chapter is oftentimes referred to as the love chapter. You've heard it, I'm sure, many of you. Maybe some of you have not. But it says in the first verse, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, why am I pointing this out? I'm pointing it out again because, again, Paul is trying to point to the fact of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And basically, oftentimes people will say, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and sometimes people get a little bit self-righteous because maybe God's used them in the gift of prophecy. And so they kind of look down on everyone else. Well, you know what? God uses me in the gift of prophecy as if they're some kind of spiritual giant. Well, here's a news flash. It has nothing to do with your spiritual depth. God is the one who chooses who gets what gifts and what gifts you have, what gifts you have, what gifts I have. God is the one that decides. It has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. So if God uses you with one of the gifts, don't think you're something special. You say, okay, well then how do I recognize it? Again, back to what we're saying. You recognize it by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit grows in your life because you're moving forward in your journey. If you don't move forward in your journey with Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit is not going to grow. You're not going to see these characteristics evident in your life. Okay, so that was kind of an intro. Now let's go back, and I want to read Galatians 5. For those of you that weren't here last week, this is where we're taking this series from. Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So those are the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is really living inside of us. We should be full of self-giving, self-sacrificing love, a love that only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice one more thing and I'll move on, and that is, notice that love is the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also one of the characteristics. When there is love in our life, those 9 characteristics are evident in our life. So love is the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the characteristic we talked about last week was love, if you were here. Now today we move to joy. We're going to talk about that. And the Bible promises us an inexpressible joy. I love this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Have you ever had an inexpressible joy? You just can't come up with the words. I mean, you want to. You're feeling it, but you don't even know how to express it to somebody because every word you come up with, every adjective you come up with just seems shallow compared to what you're feeling. So you're like, you know, it's just like, it's like it's bubbling from within. It's like, I don't know how to describe it to you. It's just this overwhelming joy that I'm feeling in my life. That's what Peter is trying to describe right there. And yet I think we often confuse happiness with joy. In fact, I just did a series on joy at Christmas. And so if you were here during the Christmas holidays, during the Christmas season, you know, we talked about this very thing, that we confuse happiness with joy. Happiness is a positive response to your circumstance. But as soon as your circumstances change, then so does your happiness. If I like the sunshine, I'm happy, but when the clouds come out, I'm no longer happy. Joy, on the other hand, doesn't depend on uncontrollable circumstances, but it depends on the dependability of God. Joy is not a fluctuating emotion, but it's an inner satisfaction that only comes through a healthy relationship with Jesus. Throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, you'll find the word joy, rejoice, and joyful about 330 times. On the other hand, the word happiness or happy is only found about 26 times. While happiness meets your surface needs, joy meets your deepest needs. Happiness is more like a thermometer that basically is just registering. It's basically just measuring your conditions, while joy is more like a thermostat. It regulates or sets the conditions in our life of how we feel. Happiness evaporates very quickly when suffering comes. Happiness disappears very quickly when all of a sudden the circumstances change in a way that we don't like. You know, while joy might actually intensify in times of suffering. That's hard to wrap your brain around, isn't it? The joy might actually intensify in times of suffering. You say, Steve, how's that even possible? How could joy intensify when I find myself in the dungeon of doubt? How could joy intensify when I'm in a dark place in my life? Joy can intensify because you recognize there is a higher power involved in your situation. Joy can intensify because you can say, you know what, I don't like what I'm going through. I'm not happy about being here, but I know God has a plan. I know that God has the last word, and I know that He's at work in my circumstance. Friends, what God is looking for in our lives is a joyful spirit because I trust Christ. I think I'm safe in saying that joy is an attribute that every Christian would like to have more of. So let's consider, pull your notes out if you haven't already, please. Pull those out. I think they'll be helpful. Let's first consider some what you might say are enemies to joy. Number one, the first enemy to joy would be improper training. Improper training. Some of you, you've got a story, and your story is not a good one. Your story of your environment that you grew up with, your home life that you grew up with was maybe dark. It was maybe negative. There may have been a lot of anger in your home. Laughter was rarely heard. Or maybe it wasn't your home life. Maybe you grew up in a very negative church experience. There was a very strict atmosphere that often spoke of God sending people to hell, that seemed to be the message that you heard week after week after week. Laughter would be unthinkable in the church. You always had this feeling. You couldn't put your finger on it, but you always had this feeling that the pastor was just angry. Even today, some of you still find yourself taking on the same negative attitude that you grew up with. You're skeptical of upbeat people. You might even make fun or criticize a positive Christian leader behind their back. You seldom find anything funny, but you do think you're funny with your cynicism. Well, friends, please hear me. Jesus wants to reprogram your mind. Jesus desperately wants to reprogram the way you think. He wants to get rid of your stinking thinking, and He wants to produce spiritual joy in your life. Paul talks about this very thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Man, we could just stop right there and talk the rest of the night about that. And that is not just something for the New Testament church. That is a word for you and a word for me. Do not conform. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But instead, you need to be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So improper training is an enemy of joy. Number two is unresolved guilt. Maybe you've done something in your life that you're not very proud of. Oh, you believe that God has forgiven you, but you can't seem to forgive yourself. It hurts your relationship with God as well as your relationship with others, and it robs you of any possibility of experiencing joy. Maybe there's a feeling of discontent in your life because of the mistakes you made in your past. Maybe you divorced your spouse, and still today you've got regrets for doing that. Maybe when you were younger, you went out and got drunk and you did something very, very stupid, and still to this day you're bothered by what you did. Maybe you violated your own moral code to the point you don't feel like you could ever be forgiven. Guilt over past mistakes takes the joy out of people's lives. I could give you numerous examples and numerous stories, and we looked at a lot of those last year as we were going through the story. Well, one of those that came to my mind, of course, was King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. And yet for a year, he lived almost as an angry individual with his back turned to God because he was in complete denial. Until finally, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And when he's confronted with his sin, his heart was broken and he was in repentance. And he cries out to God in Psalms 51. Listen to this. Restore. He wants it back. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. You see, whenever you break off your relationship with God because of sin, whenever sin gets into your life, it separates you from God. And whenever you're separated from God, you know what you lose? You lose that joy. The joy that comes from a right relationship with God. And when David, when his eyes were opened to that fact and he realized what he'd lost and he realized what was happening, he immediately says, "Dear God, restore." Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. The good news is that Jesus Christ wants to erase your past completely. He wants to produce the spirit of joy in you regardless of yesterday. Okay, another common enemy of joy, number three, is wounded egos. Wounded ego. Basically, I'm just talking about pride. Somebody maybe didn't show you the proper respect, or they hurt your feelings, or your self-esteem gets down, and it's hard to feel joy. You feel unloved and unneeded, and so you get jealous of other people. All these type of things will hurt your relationship with God. Jesus wants to be in a right relationship with us regardless of the opinion of others. But I think the most common enemy of joy is number four, unpleasant circumstances. Unpleasant circumstances. I've always been I would describe myself as a positive individual, as a positive person. I've tried to always see the cup half full. I've always been the type of person that has tried to believe that there is that God has something better in store and to believe those things. But I went through a period when I was pastoring in Missouri. It's been about, this was probably over 20 years ago. And what happened is that the church I pastored there was more of a traditional church. And I had made the determination with the elders' involvement that we were going to transition this church and we were going to move it to a more contemporary style of worship. We were going to turn it more to a younger style of message so that we could reach a younger generation. Well, some people didn't like that at all. And to be as, I don't know how else to say it, people got downright ugly about it. I mean, I got emails, I got phone calls, I got letters complaining about the new direction we were going. And it got to a point, it happened so much and so much finger pointing that I really felt beat up. And I found myself getting defensive towards people. I didn't see it. I didn't recognize it. But fortunately for me, I have a wife that was willing to speak into my life, and she saw it. And she just said, you know, Steve, you're getting really defensive. She said, people are saying stuff to you and you're just jumping down their throat and they really didn't mean it the way you're taking it. And she said, it's showing up in your messages on the weekend. You're defensive as you stand in the pulpit. Well, it took a little while for me to get past that in my life, but I'll be honest with you. My response to things concerning the church were negative and they were sarcastic. And because of that, I allowed it to steal my joy. Maybe normally you're a positive, upbeat person, but things have not gone your way. Or maybe you've lost your job, or maybe you've lost your health. Maybe your wife or your husband left, and you've allowed it to affect your relationship with God, which in turn has stolen your joy. The people you work with have noticed the change in your life, and your family is getting the brunt of your anger. You thought the Christian life was supposed to be trouble-free, and yet these unpleasant circumstances have absolutely zapped you from any joy. Friends, please hear me. Jesus Christ wants to produce in us a spirit of joy regardless of what your circumstances are. And you say, I'm still not sure I understand how that's possible, Steve. Because you have to come to a point, a switch has to flip in your head where you recognize God's in control. A switch has to flip in your head where you come to a place where you recognize, you know what, God loves me, he has a plan for my life, and he promises he's going to work all things together for me. If I believe that, if I trust that, it doesn't matter what I'm going through at the moment. I know that better days lie ahead. I know that God has a plan, and I completely trust that. Let me give you an example of a type of joy that I'm speaking of. Let me first set the scene. Jesus knows that he's going to suffer and die the next day. I mean, he knows what awaits him. He knows that he is going to be beaten. He's going to be scourged. He knows that his beard is going to be ripped from his face. He knows that he's going to be within inches of death. He knows all that. He knows that there are people even at that moment that were planning his arrest. But what made things worse is that Jesus knew his disciples, his best friends, his comrades were going to desert him. They were going to let him die alone. He knew all of that. And yet still, he gathers his disciples together in that upper room for what we oftentimes call the Last Supper. Judas, in the middle of the meal, Judas gets up and he leaves to go betray him. Peter is boasting to everybody like he always did that he would die for Jesus if necessary, but of course, Jesus knew better. It's hard to imagine a more distressing circumstance that Jesus found himself in. And yet, in the midst of this, we hear Jesus speak about love and the joy that he wanted to impart to his disciples. And you think, how could he do that? Look at it in John chapter 15, verse 8. John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." Now, he's talking to his disciples. He knows this is probably his last opportunity to talk to his disciples. This is his last opportunity to give them instructions. And so he says, "You bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." How do we know if someone's a follower of Christ? They bear much fruit. So if the disciples, and then when I read this, I think oftentimes here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I think if the disciples needed to hear this message, how much more do I need to hear it? How much more do we need to hear it? "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love." Fruit of the Spirit is love. "Remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The fruit of the Spirit comes from a right relationship with God. I find that amazing. On the night he was about to face a horrendous suffering, Jesus is talking about joy and love. Friends, Jesus' life was full of joy all the time, and because of it, people wanted to follow him everywhere that he went. He showed up at weddings and banquets. He celebrated life with people. He used humor to make his point. I mean, I don't think that we can appreciate it today, but if you can, a lot of Jesus' stories and parables, they had humor mixed in with them. He would keep a crowd's attention. He talks about one time, he was like, you know what, remember the time where he said, you know, you talk about this speck, this little speck that's in your brother's eye, while you've got this honking tuba fork coming out of your eye. And I'm sure the crowd laughed and they saw the humor, but at the same time, they got the point. In fact, he demonstrated so much joy, the religious leaders, this is how we know it's true, because the religious leaders accused him of being a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of sinners. Now here he finds himself in the most difficult time of life, and he encourages his disciples to reflect on joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Let us fix, let us focus, let us concentrate. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do you and I experience that kind of joy? How can our personalities be transformed to be like Jesus? Let me share with you three ways to experience joy in your notes. Number one, develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus. Develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus. In John 15, listen to this. This is so good. John 15, verse 5, it says, yes, Jesus is speaking here. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them. How do we get the fruit in our life and grow? Those who remain in me and I in them. It's the fruit grows because of a healthy relationship with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. You say, well, Steve, I'm not sure I understand what he's saying there. Well, picture it this way. Let's say that it's Christmas, and so you go out and you find a Christmas tree and you cut that thing down. You take that tree home and you set it up in your living room and you put lights all over it and you put tinsel and decorations on this thing, and people come to your house and they talk about what a beautiful tree that is. It's gorgeous. The tree's dead. It's a dead tree. The moment you cut it down, the moment you cut it away from its source of life, it died. And in a matter of a few days, you're going to throw that tree away. Friends, if Jesus is the vine and we cut ourselves off from him, and we can try to cover it up all we want. We can cover it up with smiles. We can cover it up with laughter. But in reality, we are spiritually dead without Christ. There will be no true joy because we are cut off from the source of life. I hope that makes sense. So the first step to having genuine joy is to be attached in a personal, healthy relationship with Jesus, which begins, of course, when you accept him as Savior and Lord. At this point, the Holy Spirit, I've mentioned this last week, I may have already mentioned it today, at this point, the Holy Spirit begins to come into your life, he begins to transform your life, and at that point, the fruit of the Spirit is birthed within you, and as you move forward in your journey, that fruit begins to bear, or those seeds begin to bear fruit. Those who remain in him, it says, will produce fruit. If you simply go back and live the way you were living before, some people pray a prayer, they pray with a pastor, they pray with a friend, and they ask Christ to come in their life, and then they go right back and live the way they were living before. Nothing ever changes. Well, no fruit will ever grow. You won't see these 9 characteristics birthed or grow in their life. Christ came to change us, to transform our life. So to remain in him means you establish some habits. Again, do we understand that when we're in a partnership with Christ, that's what it is, it's a partnership. God has promised to do so many things in our life, but there's things he's expecting out of us. Remember what I've said, all of God's promises have a prerequisite. There's something we're supposed to do. And so to do our part to keep moving forward in our spiritual journey, then it requires that we have some disciplines. It requires that we have some habits that we create in our life so that our relationship with him will grow and be strong. You know, you got to do things like read the instruction manual. You got to say, you know what? I want to have a Christian worldview. I want to have a biblical worldview. And the only way that's going to happen is if I read this book. You talk to God in prayer. What an incredible opportunity and privilege that we're allowed to talk to God. You try to live the Christian life, and you learn to trust God no matter what circumstances you're going through in your life. You start to believe the promise. You say, you know, I recognize all things are going to work together for the good of those that love God. I believe that to be true. I'm going to stand on it. And when you do those things, I promise you joy will begin to grow in your life. In John chapter 16, verse 24, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. God's given you the power, my friends. Once you've invited Christ into your life, sin's hold is broken. That chain is broken, and you now have the power to say no to temptation. So you have to make a decision that you're going to walk in God's plan for your life, which again is why we push. You hear us so much of the time on weekends talk about W+2, 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 and you say, goodness sakes, you guys talk about it all the time. Why? Because I think vision leaks. Because I think sometimes we really do lose sight of what needs to be taking place in our lives so we can keep moving forward with Jesus. We need some spiritual disciplines, and we just feel like those are 3 spiritual disciplines that will help you moving forward. Because when we talk about the W, we're talking about the importance of being in a weekend service as much as you possibly can. Why? Because it keeps you centered. Small groups, to be accountable to a small group ministry. Why? Because it keeps you connected, serving, using the gifts and talents that God has given you. Why? Because it keeps you concerned. As you do these things, God gives you an inexpressible joy. I love Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. People oftentimes say, so where is this? You talk about the power in the Christian life, the power that we're supposed to have as believers. Where does that come from? It comes from the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Where does the joy come from? From a right relationship with Christ. So obviously that's why it's important to have a strong relationship with Christ, to keep our fix on him, to keep our focus on him. So then we experience joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Another way to experience joy, number 2, is sacrificially serve others, which again goes back to the W+2. The majority of depression can be traced to self-pity. The majority of depression can be traced to self-pity. Now, friends, let me just make a qualifier here. When I'm talking about depression, I'm not talking about clinical depression. That's a whole nother subject. That's dealing with sometimes physical problems and emotional problems and all different things. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about that feeling, that sense of being low that we oftentimes get. Maybe for several weeks, we just feel low. And I'm saying the majority of that can be traced back to self-pity. And the way to experience joy is to get your focus off of yourself and to get your focus on the needs of others. Jesus was able to face the agony of the cross because he knew he was doing it for you and for me. In John, let's look at this. In John chapter 15, verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, not a suggestion. This is Jesus saying, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So if you're feeling kind of low, then find somebody that can use your help and do something for them. For goodness sakes, there's plenty of snow to shovel. Go shovel a driveway for someone that's unable. Visit a hospital. Write a note to someone that's discouraged. Babysit a young couple that can't afford to get a babysitter. Get involved with us as we reach into the inner city to the poor. Get involved as we reach into the inner city with children in the inner city. Jesus said, whoever seeks to save their life is going to lose it, but whoever will lose their life for my sake and the gospel's sake will find it. The third way, the final way to experience joy is focus on the eternal and not on the temporal. Now, we've talked about this for the last 2 years, actually. I've talked a lot about this, and I've referred to it in many different ways. Focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Focus on the unseen, not the seen. Focus on the upper story, not the lower story. It's basically all saying the same thing. Focus on the eternal and not on the temporal. Jesus could speak about joy on the night of his death. You know why? Because he knew this isn't it. This was Thursday night. He was about to be arrested. And he could talk about joy because he knew this isn't it. He knew in 3 days, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be horrendous. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the grave. He knew this wasn't it. On one occasion, Jesus is talking about the hurts that we all go through. And he reminds them that he's coming back for the church. In John chapter 16, it says, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Friends, you may be going through a dark time right now, a difficult time right now, but the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back for his church one day should be something we hang on to. I don't know when that's going to be, but I know that even if I'm going through dark things, that when it's all said and done, this is just like a spot, a speck in all eternity. I'm going to be with him forever. And he says, don't lose hope. No matter how dark it feels, there's a day I'm coming back for you. We live in a fallen world where bad things seem to happen to good people, and many of you are going through some real painful experiences right now, and I know it's hard. Some of you are going through more difficult things than I've ever experienced, and so I can't relate completely to even how difficult it is. But when you have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, you know this isn't it. You have a joy within you because you know that God's going to work all things together for our good. And even if we don't survive it in this world, we're going to spend all eternity with him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Now, I know some of you are saying they don't feel small. And they seem like it's been going on forever. I know. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our eyes on the things that cannot be seen. We fix our eyes on the upper story. We fix our eyes on the eternal. For the things that we see now in the lower story will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Every time we get dragged down into the pit, it's because our eyes is focused on the lower story. Every time we get dragged down into the pit, it's because we fixed our eyes on Jesus, but we got our eyes off of Jesus and onto this world and what's going around us. You need to lift up your eyes and see the things that are eternal. And when you can develop an eternal perspective, it transforms your daily attitude. It creates a heart of gratitude in your life. The little annoyances of life no longer will bother you to the degree they had. I said to you last week, one of my favorite New Testament books, if not my favorite New Testament book, is the book of Philippians. It only takes 15 minutes to read. I just can't encourage enough. Go home tonight and read it. I mean, 15 minutes. Just sit down and read the book of Philippians. I love it because it so expresses the heart of Paul. He writes in Philippians chapter 4, talking about joy. Listen to what he says in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. I mean, Paul isn't just teaching here. He's feeling it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. When you develop that kind of mindset, you're fun to be with. People want to be around you. You have a positive attitude, a sweet disposition, a healthy laughter will bear much fruit. In Job chapter 8, it says, he will once again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Charles Spurgeon is one of the most popular preachers of all times. He lived about 100 years ago in London, England, and at times over 20,000 people would gather at a time just to hear him preach or speak. He was criticized by church leaders of those days because everything in Europe at that time, everything 100 years ago was so serious, and the church world was so serious, but he used a lot of humor in his messages. And so he was criticized by church leaders for using that humor, and he said, oh, if they only knew how much I was holding back, they'd be proud of me. He would preach at different places, and when he was finished, he would take off his hat, and he would pass the hat at the end of the service and ask them to give towards an orphanage that he believed in and supported. On one occasion, he passed the hat, and everyone sat with their arms crossed, and no one put anything into the hat. Someone shouted out to him if he were disappointed. Are you disappointed, sir? He said, no, with a crowd like this, I'm just glad to get my hat back. I want Northview to have the reputation as a church that's full of joy, as a church that's full of laughter. I want people to look forward to coming to church. I want our kids to look forward to coming to church. I want our teenagers to look forward to come to church. I want it to be a place that they want to be at because it's so fun. You know, I, for years, was ridiculed because I talked about we want to entertain. And people say, oh, see there? There's nothing spiritual about that. Do you know what the word entertain means? The word entertain means to capture one's attention. I want to do that. I want to capture the attention of your kids. I want to capture the attention of your teenagers. Because when we have their attention, we can tell them about the love of Jesus. I want to capture your attention. And so it needs to be a fun place. It needs to be a place that's full of laughter. In Psalms 126, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. I worry about those that think it's not spiritual to laugh in church. I heard a pastor say one time, I thought this was pretty profound. He said this, listen, quote, it's the heart that's not yet sure of its God that's afraid to laugh in his presence. It's the heart that's not yet sure of its God that's afraid to laugh in his presence. I love to hear kids laugh, don't you? They have such an innocent and pure joy in their laughter. When Jenny, our daughter, was in the third grade, the teacher asked them, in one of their projects, asked them, what's your role in the family? And then we had a back-to-school night, and as we went back to school, she'd posted all these on the walls. And when we came to hers, Sandy and I just got such a kick out of it because she had written in third grade, her role in the family was to keep the family laughing during dinner. And you know what? We thought she did a pretty good job of that. There was always a lot of laughter in our home. And like every parent, I cringed, I hated when my kids fought. I hated when they argued. But oh, I loved it when I heard them laughing. And can't you just imagine that that's probably the way our Heavenly Father is? I think it grieves him. Oh my, I think it grieves our Father and the Holy Spirit the way that we bicker. The jealousies that seem to have arisen among the church world. I think it just grieves our God when one church is fighting against another church and we don't want to participate with you because of this and we're not going to participate you. And then you even come inside church doors and you hear people not speaking to one another and one group sits over here and another group sits over here because they're all angry at this or that. That can only grieve God. And I think it must make our Heavenly Father smile when he hears us laugh together and experience joy together. Church, hear me. The unchurched world is attracted to that type of genuine joy. When they begin to see us laugh together and love each other and love on one another, the unchurched world is like, I don't know what you got, but I want a part of that. I want to experience that. That's what I need in my own life. So let's be a people who are growing in the joy of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord God, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross some 2,000 years ago. I thank you, Lord God, that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us in this room. And God, I thank you. I thank you for planting the fruit of the Spirit in each one of our lives. I thank you, Lord God, for that joy, the characteristic of joy that's inexpressible, that's full of your glory. And I pray, dear God, that that would just grow in each of our lives, that all nine of these characteristics would grow. God, I know it's not going to happen unless each one of us gets intentional about it. I know that's not going to happen because of longevity. It's only going to happen because each and every one of us make a determination that we're going to fix our eyes on you, that we make the determination we're going to move forward in our walk with you. So thanks, God. Thanks for planting the seed. And now, God, I pray that you would just continue to whisper in our ear and encourage us to move forward in our journey with you. Go with us now as we go into another week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys. I love you. Have a great week.